Good to see everyone this afternoon. First day of our missions conference. The third service of our missions conference. You'll notice that the title is This Little Light of Mine. I'd like to have all the children under the age of 75 stand up with me just a moment, okay? Under the age of 75, Pastor, you can stand up. Oh, yeah, you already got it down, Luke? That's a dumb question. Yeah, let's sing This Little Light of Mine. Let's sing it. You know it? You know the little things that go along with it? I'm not sure I know all of them, but don't follow me, just follow yourself. You ready? Okay, ready? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. What's the second one? Oh, the bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it. No, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine. Oh, yeah. I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. All right. You know, there's another verse. We don't sing it very often, but there is another verse. Huh? That's a good reason for not singing it. She said, you don't know it, huh? You don't know it. It's pretty simple. Pretty simple. It goes along the same line as all the rest. I mean, it's the same tune. It's just let it shine, shine all over Singapore. Sharon, you come up here. That's right. Shine all over Singapore. I'm going to let it shine. All right? You got it? I know they're tough words, but kind of keep it in mind. Ready? Ready. Shine all over Singapore. I'm going to let it shine. Shine all over Singapore. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. Very good. You kids are doing really well. Go ahead. Go ahead and be seated. Well, that's a children's song, but it's based on a... just a minute until I get all these mistakes made, and I'll be right back. It's a children's song, but it's based upon a very grown-up scriptural passage. Matter of fact, it's taken from the Lord's Sermon on the Mount over in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 to 16. That's what we're going to look at this afternoon. We're going to look at it in the context of our missions conference. In Matthew chapter 5, he's up on a mount near the Sea of Galilee. I don't think the name of the mountain's ever given in the scriptures, but it's near the Sea of Galilee, and he's up there, and he's giving a sermon, and so this is called the Sermon on the Mount. Now you got it, Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord was, of course, preaching, and he calls us both salt and light in this sermon. And both of these substances are valuable, and both are very useful. However, both are vastly different in the way they perform their respective functions. They don't have the same function. For instance, salt is kind of hidden, and light is very obvious. And salt works rather secretly, while light works openly. Sometimes the salt's not very secret either. I should tell you about my experience with salt sometime, but no, I won't do it today. It takes too long. Salt works secretly while light works openly. Salt works from within, light from without. Salt speaks of the indirect influence of the gospel, while light pictures its direct communication of the gospel. Salt's largely negative. It can retard corruption, for example, while light pictures this direct communication, and it cannot change corruption. Salt cannot change corruption into incorruption. But light can change things into that which is righteous and true. Righteous and true. Light, it's positive. Not only reveals what's wrong and false, helps us to focus on what's righteous and true. So those are some of the difference between salt and light. So when Jesus called us salt and light, he was telling us that we were left in this world to influence it for the glory of the Lord. And we're to be salt to help retard the corruption in this world, and we're to be light to help dispel the confusion that we find all around us. Both salt and light are miracles. Did you ever think about that? Salt and light, they're miracles. Salt is composed of what? Chloride and sodium. And both of which are highly explosive elements all by themselves. But God can combine them in such a manner that they're stable and they're edible and they're usable. They're valuable. This is a miracle. That's my definition of a miracle anyhow. Light, I've got a definition of light from the Thorndike Barnhart Advanced Dictionary. So this is not an elementary thing. This is an advanced dictionary. So you know this is going to be a correct definition. That dictionary says, light is that which we see. I already knew that, didn't you? You did know that, right? We can see light. It's a form of radiant energy that acts on the retina of the eye. And light consists of electromagnetic waves that travel at about 186,282 miles per second. That's 300,000 kilometers. I looked it up. 300,000 kilometers per second. Now, that's faster than I drive here in Singapore, even on the PIE. It's also a similar form of radiant energy which does not affect the retina, such as ultraviolet rays or infrared rays. All of that is light. And while that sounds like a bunch of scientific gobbledygook, and it is, it also sounds like a miracle to me. How can anything go that fast? And while both of these images speak to what our role shall be in this world, we're going to zero in on the image of God's children as light in this world, especially in the context of missions this week. And the title is taken from that popular little children's song that we just sang, This Little Light of Mine. This little light of mine. But you know what? This little light of ours can be a huge light in the hands of God. And that's what we want to look at this evening. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you again for allowing us to gather this afternoon and as a church, and gather around your word. We just pray that you'll help us to open our understandings, that you'll open our understandings and our mind and help us to understand those things that you would have us to receive, especially about our responsibility, letting our light shine for you. We'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're keeping your outline, you may have to look at your outline. Can't get it to go. Brother Jared, won't go up here. Okay, got it. Role of our little light, okay? This little light of mine, the first thing we want to look at is the role of our little light, and it's in the first phrase of verse 14 here in chapter 5. He says, ye are the light. Ye are the light. Well, first of all, one thing about light, it dispels.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes you just like to, oh, maybe I don't have it turned on. It's off. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Jerry. One of these days, I'm going to take a course on running things. I don't know, it wouldn't be this thing, but I'll be running something. Light dispels gross darkness. That's the first thing we want to understand about the role of our little light. Light dispels gross darkness. Wherever there's the least bit of light, darkness is forced to flee. Just a little bit of light. You can be in the darkest place imaginable, and just a tiny match, when it's lit, has the power to drive away that black, oppressive darkness. Not very far, but it replaces it with light. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. The oppressive darkness of sin can only be dispelled as we do as John the Baptist did, and we bear witness to the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, the same came for a witness. John's telling us. He's talking about John the Baptist. He came for a witness to bear witness of the light, and that all men through him, that is through the light, might believe. And he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And of course, we know that the light all the way through here is the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so we see light dispels darkness. One way that we can bear witness is to get the truths of the written word into all the world. Why is that? Because the word shines light on the light, on the Lord. Psalms 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, giveth understanding unto the simple. Understanding unto the simple. Another verse in Psalms, 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so when the light enters, darkness flees. And by the way, a godly Christian can bring rays of light into the darkest of situations, which is one reason Christ has told us to go into all the world. Go into all the world. Because all of those without Christ are still dwelling in the kingdom of darkness spiritually. And they need the witness of those who us who have discovered the power of the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Paul says to the Colossians, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. That's not, you know, like dogging. It's not that kind of meat. Made us meet, made us proper, made us fit, made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, notice it, in light. That's the only way that we can be the light, is for him to make us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Wonderful, wonderful verse. Into the kingdom of his Son, out of darkness. Paul encouraged one of his most missions-minded churches, the church at Philippi. He encouraged them to be lights in their lives, and not only that, but to hold forth the word of life like a torch. You've seen the Statue of Liberty over there? She's holding this torch up there. That's the way I figure. That's the way I picture this verse by the Apostle Paul. He says, you hold forth the word of life like a torch to give light to those who are all around them. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, notice it, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's darkness. That's darkness. Among whom, Lillian, did you break that balloon? Did you break? Okay, it was behind. All right. She just looked like she needed picked on, so I picked on. Crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as what? Lights in the world. Holding forth, notice it, the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So we know that it was the light of the gospel of grace that brought life into our own dead souls. Think back to when you got saved. It was the light of the gospel. I remember when I got saved. We got saved on Easter Sunday morning in 1961. And I got saved after hearing the gospel, the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit took that gospel and convicted my heart. And the pastor took me into one of his bedrooms, and not to put me to sleep, but to deal with me, because the church was starting in a house. And I was a Catholic, and I didn't even think that was church. You know, to me that was a gathering, but it wasn't a church. A church, you have to have a big, you know, you have to have priests with stuff on and all that kind of stuff. But in spite of all that, the Lord spoke to my heart that morning through the gospel, the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into my heart. And if you've been saved, you know that. We know that it was the light of the gospel of grace that brought life into our own dead souls. And our hearts were warmed by the truth of the word of God. We were delivered from death and darkness by his light. And as we let our light shine in a dark and dead world, the same phenomenon takes place. Same phenomenon. God uses the light of our witness and our testimony about the word of God to warm the dead sinner's heart and to draw them to Jesus for salvation. Our light, which is really his light, right? We're talking about our light, but our light, which is really his light reflected by us, is a means of bringing the life of heaven to the dead ones on earth, because it dispels darkness and deadness. It dispels darkness and deadness. Not only that, but light discloses godless deeds. It discloses godless deeds. The Lord explained that this is a major reason that people will not come to him, because their deeds are evil. Well, we read it in John chapter 3, verses 18 and to 20. He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so if you're here this afternoon and you're not saved, this is the reason you're not saved. You haven't believed in the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, the verses go on, that light is come into the world. Men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And so light discloses godless deeds. And that explains the deeds of an unbeliever. But the deeds of a professed believer can often look as if he loves darkness rather than light as well. Can look like that. There's a story of the stressed out woman who was tailgating a man. I know none of that takes place here in Singapore. Sometimes I look up and I can see the eyeballs of the guy behind me right in my rearview mirror, you know. If you ever know what I'm going to tell you. That really disturbs me. You know what I feel like? Oh, I won't tell you that either. I feel like tapping the brake, you know? And so they think, oh, man, the guy's... But, you know, then I say, more, you're a Christian, so don't do that. No, I don't. That explains the deeds of an unbeliever, but the deeds of a professed believer can often look like this. So this woman was stressed out. She was tailgating a man as they drove on a busy boulevard. I think it might have been Orchard Boulevard. I don't know. When he slowed to a stop at a yellow light, the woman honked the horn, you know, honk. I mean not beep, beep like that, but honk. And she cursed, and she screamed in frustration, and she was gesturing angrily. Didn't say what the gestures were, but I can imagine, you know. Anyhow, while she was still in the middle of her tirade, she heard a tap on her window, and she looked up into the face of a police officer who ordered her to get out of the car with her hands up. Was kind of extreme, right? But you have to hear the rest of the story. He took her to the police station, and he placed her in a holding cell. And an hour later, the officer returned and said, "I'm sorry, ma'am. This has been a big mistake." He said, "When I pulled up behind you," he said, I noticed your license plate holder had a little phrase on there that said, "What would Jesus do?" And then your bumper sticker had another phrase which said, "Follow me to Sunday school," on it. And so he said, "Upon reading those signs and observing your actions, I assumed that the car couldn't be yours, so it must be stolen. And so that's why I picked you up." Satan doesn't care so much, does he, if you're a Christian, as long as you don't act like one. And if he can get you to live by his rules, he can damage and disarm you every time, and he can dishonor the name of Christ, and he can seriously dim our lights. Seriously dim them. That's why the Lord encourages us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 to do something. He says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Walk in the light. Live in the light of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the roles of our little lights as disciples are to dispel gross spiritual darkness and disclose godless physical deeds for the condemnation of the unbeliever and the confession of the believer. The believer has a way out, of course, to confess. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, let's look at the second thing here, the reach. We saw the roles of our little light, but look at the reach of our little light. Second part of verse 14 says, "Of the world." Ye are the light of the world. Now, the world has always been the target of God's reach with the light. Always has been the target, the world. In fact, he chose Abraham from one of the heathen nations of the world to be the father of his chosen people so that they would be a witness to the world. Even way back then, he had the world in view. Look at Genesis. Remember the Abrahamic covenant? Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, "And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee. Curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God's always had the world in view when it comes to salvation. Then God sent his Son into this world in order to fulfill that promise to all the families of the earth that he had made there in Genesis chapter 12. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed." And then, of course, he tells us who the seed is. Seed is Christ. Seed is Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to explain that Christ, Abraham's seed, was given to prove God's love for the world. Pastor gave this verse, these couple of verses this morning. John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what kind of life? Everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. The world might be saved through him. And before Christ ascended into heaven to be seated at the Father's right hand, he gave what has been termed the great what? The great commission. He gave them to the apostles after he had called them to the foundation, to be the foundation of the church he built. And that commission is found in various forms in all four Gospels, as Pastor pointed out this morning, and the book of Acts. And it still has reaching the world as its goal and purpose. Genesis chapter 12, all the way up through the scriptures, even now. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Afterward, 14 and 15. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Isn't that wild? These are his 11 apostles, and they're still in unbelief and hardness of heart. And he said unto them, in their unbelief and their hardness of heart, he said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So if your reach or my reach isn't to the entire world, you know what? We're not in the will of God. I'm sorry. We're not in the will of God. You say, well, Pastor, that's easy to say, but you got to prove it. Okay, look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, another one of the passages that gives forth the Great Commission. But I want you to see verse 45. Scripture says, then opened he their understanding. And look what he opened their understanding to, that they might understand the what? The scriptures. Now you know and I know that at this time he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. New Testament hadn't been written yet. But he's referring to the Old Testament scriptures, and it says that he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, these that are to whom he's opening their understanding, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? So that tells me that a person who's not involved in world evangelization is still pretty ignorant of the scriptures. I mean, after all, he says he opened their understanding and he gave them this great commission. And so if you're still resistant in your role of getting the light to the ends of the earth, that means that you're either ignorant of the scriptures or you're disobedient. Are you disobedient? Pastor even talked about that this morning. We should have gotten together. We could have probably come up with a pretty good message. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Remember what Christ said to his disciples? Why call ye me Lord, Lord? Do not the things which I say? Disobedience. So what's the reach? Is the question I want us to ask ourselves. What's the reach of our little light? What's the reach of our little light? Just a little ways, you know. Well, that's better than nothing. But it should be to all the world. It should be to all the world. We should be involved in getting the gospel to every creature. So, number three, the reality of our little light. Last part of verse 14 and verse 15. We'll start with the last part of verse 14. A, there is the reality of the light as an institution, like a city or a church. Notice what he says here in verse 14. He says, a city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Cannot be hid. And Jesus refers to this city on a hill. City is not a single light. It's a collection of many lights. The cities in that day were often constructed out of white limestone even. Excuse me. Imagine a limestone city sitting on top of a hill. And the sun rises and reflects off that city. And it could be seen for miles in the daytime. It could not be hidden. And when night falls, the moon would also light that city. And even if there was no moon to shine upon it, the lights of the city and in the windows of the houses could be seen for many miles around. Could not be hidden at night either. The image of a city on a hill speaks of us letting our light shine as a community, community of faith. Talking about an institution, here it was a city. We're talking about it as a church. Bespeaks of the influence of churches like HBC in the world around us. As a church, we let our light shine by our standards and our style of worship, by the things we stand for. You can tell most everything you need to know about a church by the preaching they have, the Bible they use, the songs they sing, the activities they engage in, especially in the area of missions. Especially in missions. Like a city set on a hill, we cannot be hidden. And we either declare or stand for Jesus and we testify to his saving grace and power, or we take our stand with the world instead of doing what we can to reach the world for him. We either are involved with praying and giving and sending and going to reach a lost world with the gospel of Christ, or we're spending all of our resources and our times and our talent on something else. Usually it's things of the world. Either God is our master or possessions are our master. I didn't say that. The Lord said that. Said it over there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, which, by the way, is also part of the Sermon on the Mount here. He says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is just an Aramaic word for money or possessions. I guess we could extend it all the way to that. And so there's this reality of the light of an institution that we think about in our church, as a church. But then there's the reality, there's the reality of the light of an individual. The light of an individual like a candle or a Christian. A Christian or a believer. In verse 15, notice what he says. Neither, just like the city isn't hidden on a hill, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. The word translated candle refers to those ancient oil lamps. We think about a candle nowadays, you know, with a little fire on top and a wax, made out of wax, candle wax stick and so on. These were referring to those ancient oil lamps. These were usually clay containers filled with olive oil, which were placed pieces of twisted flax to serve as wicks. And since most houses had few windows, they had some but very few, an oil lamp was necessary for the occupants to be able to see. But no one lit a lamp and then hid it under a basket. That bushel there is just talking about a plain basket. Nobody would light a candle, would light one of those lamps and stick it underneath a bushel. It would be, as they say in Indonesia, it would be sia-sia. It would be in vain to put a candle under a bushel. To do so would have been, to use the vernacular, it would have been stupid. To use a really polished word, it would have been foolish. So the lamp was lit so that the people in the house could receive the light, see other objects and people in the room, of course. Just as the city was an analogy for the institution of our church as a worldwide testimony, so the candle is an analogy of ourselves as individuals and our worldwide testimony. You know, when we go to be with the Lord, judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to call up the Heritage Baptist Church as a body and ask us what we did for missions. Each person is going to give an account of themselves to God. And I believe that has to do with missions as well. How was I personally involved? How was I personally involved? So as Christ shines his light through us, those around us who are in darkness are helped to see their way to God. So many people think they have fulfilled their calling to be a witness when they head off to the church house. However, when we come in here, it's to worship him and to be equipped to go out there, right? That's our reason for coming here. We're to go out from this place into a dark, dead, deceived, and doomed world. We're to tell them about a Savior who loves them and will save them if they will come to him by faith. And if we have a mandate and a mission to be involved in the spreading of the gospel right here in Singapore and around the world through our missionaries, we have a mandate and we have a mission. Did you notice that Jesus spoke of some people who hid their candle under a bushel? As an application, people hide their light under all kinds of bushels. Some hide their candle under the bushel of the fear of man. Well, I'm afraid what people will say to me if I really witness to them, you know. And there's a little bit of that fear in all of us, isn't there? At certain times, at least. And then others are hiding their light under the bushel of apathy. They don't seem to care that the lost world's going to hell around them. We ought to be consumed with the idea that people are dying without Jesus every day. We ought to be consumed with that idea. And they're perishing from a deadly spiritual illness, and we hold in our hands the antidote. And if we really cared, we would tell them about him, and we would be involved in our Faith Promise Missions program in order to reach them through our missionaries, if we really cared. In Luke's account, Jesus adds the phrase in Luke chapter 8 and verse 16. Look how he puts it. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, instead of a bushel here, or putteth it under a bed. Putteth it under a bed. I don't want to spiritualize too much. Perhaps that could be applied to laziness or leisure. Laziness or leisure. King Solomon accused the shameful son of being lazy during the harvest. Look at Proverbs 10:5. Quite revealing. He that gathereth in summer is what kind of a son? A wise son. But he that sleepeth in the harvest, to me, he's got his candle under the bed. Can you see it? He that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. I wonder how many of God's sons and daughters are sleeping during the harvest and hiding their light under the bed. I don't know how many are doing that. Notice that in both Gospels, the Lord emphasizes that the candle is to be taken from under the bushel and under the bed and placed on a what? Candlestick, he said. Put her on a candlestick. Well, we can draw another biblical application from that emphasis, because the candlestick is an analogy for the local church, thus indicating that our service for him in the area of missions should be through the local church. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, of course. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers, or I take that as the pastors of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so the reality of our little light can be pictured as a city and a candle, an institution and an individual, a church and a Christian, and then a reason, the reason for our little light. Verse 16, the reason. couple of reasons. It's a witness to the lost. It's a witness to the lost. In the first part of verse 16, the Lord goes on and says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." So when lost people see the light of Jesus shining through the lives of those of us who are redeemed, you know, they're going to take notice. They're going to take notice. Truth is, we all have works, but Jesus here mentioned what? Good works. Good works. Good works are works motivated by love. Good works are works carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Good works are works performed for the glory of God. Good works. In other words, good works are works produced in us and through us by Jesus Christ himself, as witnessed by the Apostle Paul, Galatians 2:20. I'm going to go ahead because we're running out of time. Galatians 2:20, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And as I yield my life to Jesus, he lives his life through me. I prove to the world that my profession of faith is real. James 2:18, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Remember, he said faith without works is dead. "I will also prove that the Lord really does possess the power to transform a broken life into a masterpiece." Into a masterpiece. We've already looked at this verse, Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship." We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto what kind of works? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Many masterpieces in art have been sent by men all over the world to be displayed. As God's masterpieces, you and I should be willing to be sent anywhere in the world by the true and living God to be used of him to be a testimony of a transformed life to those who are lost. It's one of the major reasons for our little light. It's one of the major reasons. Another reason is it's a witness for the Lord. It's a witness for the Lord. He goes on, he says, "And glorify your Father which is in heaven." Glorify your Father which is in heaven. There is no greater witness than a born-again believer reflecting the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Greatest witness in the world. There is no more powerful testimony than a life which displays the proof of his presence through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know those fruits. Galatians 5:22 and 23. The truth of this is seen in the lives of several biblical witnesses, from the demon-possessed maiden in Philippi to the demoniac in Gadara to the woman at the well in Samaria. All of those were proofs of a transformed life. And as the lost world sees the difference Jesus makes in his children, God the Father is honored and glorified. And just as light does not exist to call attention to itself, but to draw attention to the things it illuminates, our witness does not magnify what we have done. It doesn't magnify what we have done. Our testimony is about a great God who loved us and saved us when we deserved damnation instead. And one of our reasons for letting our little light shine is not to make people look at what we do and say, man, what a Christian. Not that. No, we want them to see us and say they must serve a great God. They must serve a great God. I'd like to know him too. Our Faith Promise Missions Week is starting today. I hope you'll come to every meeting so that even your little light can gain its brightness back. If you were to be very honest today, I wonder, would you have to confess that your light isn't as bright as it should be? Just wondering. Maybe your heart is like those old Petronas lanterns we used to use in Indonesia before we finally got electricity. Oh, praise the Lord, we finally got electricity in those places where we had our Bible Institute. Before that, we had Petronas lanterns. And those things would get all sooty on the inside of the globe. And besides, sometimes they just break out in flames and you'd have to take them and throw them outside. get rid of them. And you sit, you teach under them, sweat dripping down all over your notes. And, you know, it was, I said, thank you, Lord, for electricity once we got it into that place. But it's like that. When they were cleaned up on the inside, why, the brightness of the light could show through again. And maybe fear or apathy or laziness has accumulated like soot in your heart. Your heart needs a good cleansing. We already saw the answer to that, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Some of us may not especially enjoy poetry, but often a few lines of verse will grip our imagination, as do the following by Francis Thompson. This is not poetry that rhymes. This is just real poetry, I guess. Anyhow, I really liked it, and I thought I'd close with it. The innocent moon, Pastor was talking about the moon this morning, wasn't he? 240,000 miles. You're going to get another moon lesson tonight. The innocent moon, which nothing does but shine, moves all the laboring surges of the world. What are those surges? Yeah, all the tides. The moon's nearly 240,000 miles from Earth, and it's only 1/400th the size of the sun. With no light or heat of its own, it reflects the radiance of that greater heavenly body. It appears to be relatively insignificant, yet the more quietly and almost imperceptibly moves the oceans of the world by its gravitational pull. And we've been talking about our little light, but that doesn't diminish its importance. Doesn't diminish its importance. Most of us may not seem all that influential or well known. We don't have the giftedness and the wealth or the position to make such a big impact on our society. Our names don't appear in TV, on the newspaper, nor are they mentioned on TV. Channel News Asia. Haven't seen my name on there yet. Been here for 20 years. I can't understand it. We may think that all we can do is to practice our faith in the humdrum routines of everyday life. But perhaps, unnoticed by us, we're having an influence on the people around us by our Christ-like attitudes and actions, and around the world through our faithful giving to and praying for missions. Let's not be concerned then about our seeming lack of influence. Instead, let's just do what Jesus commanded. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." He also said, told us this, "Ye are the light of the world." And even the smallest light can make a difference in the darkest night. So God has spoken to you and me about our testimony. If he has, I wonder if we could answer this question in the affirmative. Are you a light for Jesus? Are you obeying his command to either take that light to the world in darkness yourself or give so that others may do so? You have to answer those questions yourself. I can't answer them for you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thankful for this challenge once again to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and preach the light of Christ, light of the gospel of Christ. Lord, we know that when we receive him as our personal Savior, he brings with himself into our hearts the light that shows up all the impurities and all of the filth and the dirtiness that might be there, and gives us an opportunity through confession to get rid of it. So Lord, we just pray that if there's someone here this afternoon who has yet to receive Christ, they don't have anything, they don't have any reference point concerning this light, because they're still living in darkness. Lord, we just pray that this might be the afternoon that they would open their hearts, allow the light of the gospel of Christ to enter in. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, may we be like those Petronas lanterns, that we can clean the soot out of our lives through the use of your word, and then be used as a witness and a testimony, as a light to this dark world, both right around us and then through our faith promise missions giving and going, that you'll use us to reach a lost and dying world, one steeped in darkness. We'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me just for a moment? Just have a verse of invitation.